Habakkuk has been a real source to me of some vital truths which I believe are keys in understanding the salvation that God has worked out through His own Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that the book of Habakkuk was not obscure. It wasn't an obscure little minor prophet. While you may not have heard too many messages out of the book of Habakkuk, nonetheless, it was a key book in the first century and to the New Testament church. How do I know that? Well, on three occasions, the Apostle Paul made reference to the greatest spiritual explanation of salvation. In Romans chapter 1, just let me read to you for your benefit. Romans chapter 1, the scripture says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, and here is our quote from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Paul explains that God has provided the gospel of Christ as the sole means, the only means, to declare guilty sinners just in God's sight. Martin Luther's soul was set on fire by Habakkuk's declaration and the very scripture I have read to you out of Romans chapter 1. The just shall live by his faith. This verse changed church history. But understand, even though it took till the 1500s for Martin Luther to get a hold of it, there were plenty of God's people. He always had a remnant of believers throughout all of those centuries prior that understood that salvation was by grace through faith. Paul would emphasize this very truth a second time when he addressed Satan's attempt to introduce a false gospel found in the book of Galatians, where in chapter 1, I remind you, he said, if an angel comes from heaven, and anybody else besides, and they present to you another Jesus and another gospel, let them be accursed. They're under the judgment of Almighty God if they attempt to present the gospel in any way other than by the cross and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, he repeats again this verse of scripture found in Habakkuk. I didn't reference it to you, but it is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where he said, the just shall live by his faith. And then the third time, you find it in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10 and verse 38. And that sets the stage for chapter 11 and the evidence of faith lived out in the lives of the Old Testament saints. And so it is very clear that the book of Habakkuk was a very important book at the very beginning of the New Testament church. And it still remains a valuable book because of this single truth. But of course, that's not our focus here today. I do hope that it's enabled you to realize how important this study of the book of Habakkuk has been. Last week we concluded in chapter 3 and verse 16. That's where I want to pick up here this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up with unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Again, our Father, we bow before you today, and we're grateful for this little line of scripture that is so consistent with all of the rest of the Word of God. Now, Father, you've gathered us here in your providence today, and there's something here for us as a church body. I plead with you that you would use your word to help us, draw us, and even conform us, not only inform us, but conform us to the person of the Lord Jesus. We need your help. I need your help. And so I ask your blessing once more on the preaching of your word and your aid to these that you have brought into my own soul. Magnify the Lord Jesus. Let him get all the honor and glory. And do the eternal work that you have purposed to be done today in my life and in these lives. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You remember last week we looked at this third chapter, and we saw that first of all, God is reminding Habakkuk of the history of God's revelation to the people of Israel. So again, let me just take the book as a whole. You remember Habakkuk begins, he's praying, he's asking God, why haven't you judged Judah, Jerusalem? Why haven't you judged the children of Israel because of the rampant sin on every corner? You're making me to see all this sin. You're disturbing me by it. But you're doing nothing to deal with it. God says, okay, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to deal with it. I'm sending Babylon to destroy you. That created a disturbance for Habakkuk. What do you mean? How can you do that? How can you send someone who is worse than us to judge? So God is instructing and he is counseling. And Habakkuk finally says, okay, Lord, you're God, you'll do what's right. And he comes to that conclusion, God's people, the remnant, the just shall live by his faith. God will enable his people to go through that. But God then turns around and says, yes, indeed, Babylon's going to come. He will destroy. But as we saw in chapter 2, he announces five woes on Babylon for all of their sins. So Habakkuk says, okay, so I understand you're going to judge Jerusalem by using Babylon. You're going to judge Babylon. But now he comes to that third chapter and he begins to remember, just as we've spoken here a few moments ago, we're remembering who God is, remembering God's history. And so throughout the third chapter, he uses unusual poetic language in the Hebrew to be reminded of how God had saved and spared over and over again God's people. In He finishes that at the 15th verse, which of course we did not read this morning. And we started reading the 16th verse. And we saw last week, this had an enormous impact. And the whole story of Habakkuk that we've read has had an impact on Habakkuk personally. This morning, I want us to see this, look at these verses, first of all, in the power of judgment. You may have noticed on our church sign, we have titled today's message, Catastrophe and Faith. Well, first of all, I want us to see the power of judgment, because we're recognizing God is going to judge Israel, the Jewish people, but He's also going to judge Babylon. But I want us to see this, particularly as we examine verse 16. It's the power of judgment by the message itself. Second of all, the revelation of judgment, that message to me. And then finally, the comfort of that judgment, it'll be the message for me and through me. Preaching on the subject of hell has always been mocked by the unbeliever. It's not a pleasant message to preach and to warn men of judgment. Of course, we continue to use the King James Bible, partly because of the preservation of certain words that in many of the modern translations are removed, such as the word hell is still found 74 times in our King James Bible. It is greatly reduced in all of the modern translations and is inserted by the word Sheol or Gehenna, which is not even understood. There is a power of judgment. I remember reading a testimony many years ago of a preacher who, a man who was called to become the pastor of a small church in a small village. And in that village, there was a very real atheist who absolutely was an antagonist to the former pastor and to all the Christians that were in that church. He would constantly harass them with questions that he thought they had no answer for. Well, the new pastor had come and settled into his ministry. He had not yet met the atheist. And as in a small village, you're going to have to run into somebody at some point. The atheist came across the new preacher and met him and immediately began to accost him. The pastor looked at this man and said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." Well, the atheist didn't appreciate that at all and became rather agitated and said, "Well, aren't you going to answer my questions? And what about this and what about that?" The preacher said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." The atheist got very frustrated with him and said, "Well, I see I can't have any kind of conversation with you, and you're not going to indulge me with even trying to answer some of my questions." The preacher said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So they gave up, and as time went by, occasionally they would meet each other again. The atheist would go through the same spiel of questions, and the preacher only ever said, It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Well, do you know in time, the atheist had a verse of scripture memorized. It is appointed unto man once to die. And the Holy Ghost used that. And he couldn't get away from that. And he became ill. And he called on that preacher to come and see him. Preacher came there, beside his bed. What did he give to him? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And it broke him. And the atheist was gloriously saved by the power of one verse of scripture out of the book of Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. The message itself. Look again with me, if you would, at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. The message itself, when I heard. Habakkuk is a prophet of God, clearly. He is clearly a servant of God. But God had taken the message that he had given to him, and God used it in the life of Habakkuk. The message itself, the very promise that God was going to send Babylon to come and destroy Jerusalem, it had an impact. The message itself. The message that judgment is coming. It's a valid point. Over and over again, I've told you the benefit of my mother's witness to me as a child. You know the verse of scripture that I got that was hammered, just as the atheist had that verse of scripture, "Be sure your sins will find you out," was my mother's message to me. I couldn't go anywhere or do anything wrong without that scripture hammering away in my conscience. "Be sure your sins will find you out. Mama's going to find out. It's going to find me. You can't hide it." So judgment, the message itself, it is a right message. Don't shy away from it. You and I know that the Lord Jesus spoke more often of hell in his earthly ministry than he did of heaven. It is still the point of the New Testament. Let me just remind you, as Paul would make this statement. Romans 2 verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." There is indeed coming a day. The old preacher was right. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Let me remind you of the Apostle Paul as he wrote in his second letter to the church at Corinth. He wrote and he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body." And this is talking about believers. "According to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So there is a power that God has ordained that is to be preached, and men are to hear that someday they die and they will stand before a holy God. You and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I just read it to you. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a judgment coming. So here in Habakkuk, Habakkuk hears the message. Look at the impact that it has on him. When I heard, there is the power of judgment, the message in and of itself. But second of all, there is the revelation of judgment, because it is a message that comes to me. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Now the message is not just something that has affected my thinking. It's affected the very being of my own soul. I don't know about you, but I remember as a teenage boy the convicting power of the Holy Ghost as preachers stood in the church and preached and warned that there was a coming day of judgment. Of course, I've already told you, my mother hammered that into me. I knew someday I'd have to stand before God. That's still a valid message. And this is the impact that would to God we could see happen again. Sad to say, it seems that the gospel that is being preached so often today is just, you know, it's very light and fluffy. It doesn't get down and disturb the conscience. Here we find Habakkuk. He's disturbed by this. Well, that's the ministry of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? The preacher can't manufacture that. You can try and tell scary stories to people, and there are plenty of them. But all of that is the operation of the flesh. This is the impact of the Word of God to the soul of a man that disturbs him so deeply that his belly trembled. Can you imagine having such an impact of the fear of God that it affects your bowels? Do you understand your that degree of guilt before God? That is the impact of the message of judgment. It's a message to me. He said, my belly trembled, my lips quivered. The coming judgment brought a physical response. It was the power of the fear of God and the revelation of what that judgment was going to be. Folks don't want to hear about hell, and they do not want to hear about the judgment coming described in the book of Revelation. Peter describes it. Jude describes it. Paul describes it. And especially the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 24. Daniel describes the same judgments that's coming on the world in the last days. You remember as a child getting in trouble and being so afraid of the judgment that your parent may be getting ready that your lip would quiver? The hearing of this judgment affected Habakkuk deeply. It's the realization of that condemnation. You remember the Lord Jesus. Scripture says, oh, you have John 3:16 memorized, but listen to verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Wonderful, great, encouraging. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought, accomplished by God, in God. Understand that you have two people. They hear the gospel. One of them wants nothing to do with it, is not affected by it, doesn't disturb them at all. They can sit in a church pew, they can hear evangelists, and they're not alarmed. And another person hearing the same message is smitten in the heart. The Lord Jesus described it by the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee standing and praying with himself, I'm good, I do this, I do that, I do the other. I'm not like this publican. And the publican, what could he do but beat on his chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The gospel had this impact on the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood and said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Do we want to understand what is happening to Habakkuk in chapter 3 and verse 16? We understand it by the same thing that happened when their heart was pricked. And I know this because the same thing happened to me when God dealt with me about my sins and hung me out over hell to see that I was lost and that I needed Christ. And He alone could save me. I believe we find the same thing when the Lord Jesus knocks the apostle Saul of Tarsus off the horse, blinds him, and confronts him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The revelation of judgment certainly should disturb us to the very core of our person. It would be the same thing that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say? Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. God, I'm filthy. I'm filthy. It's the same thing that when Nathan stood before David and said, thou art the man. Immediately. And what we read there as we began our service out of Isaiah, out of Psalm 51. You see the impact of the Word of God on the soul, the conscience. It's the same thing happening here with Habakkuk. How can we say that we've ever even truly been born again if we've never seen what it was that Jesus came to save us from? Sin. My sin. Habakkuk is awakened to it. And only in the power of the Holy Ghost can any sinner ever truly be awakened to the true condition of their heart. All right, so you're in Habakkuk. And you're in chapter 3. And we're looking at verse 16. Let's continue. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Ah, but now notice the second. Rottenness entered into my bones. Something that enters into your bones, we would understand, has really gotten to the very core of us. If he's rotten to the bone, phrase we would use to say that fella's just absolutely bad. Such a phrase, where do you get it from? Well, it comes from the Scriptures. Rottenness entered into my bones. It's a full realization of his sin. The publican cried for mercy. The prodigal said, "Father, I have sinned." David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." But notice the next phrase. "Rottenness entered into my bones," and he said, "and I trembled in myself." But it doesn't stop there, because these two things, the rottenness of my bones and the trembling within, brought about something else. "That I might rest in the day of trouble." How interesting. All of this has brought suddenly some relief. Again, we have to look at this in the whole picture. God, when are you going to deal with Jerusalem's sins? God says, "Okay, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to bring in Babylon. Babylon's going to wipe you out." "God, how can you do that? How can you judge the righteous with someone who's not even worse?" God promises to judge Babylon as well. But see, what he's coming to here in the 16th verse, he's not looking at what God is going to deal with Babylon. He's coming all the way back to the degree to which God is going to judge Jerusalem. That's what has disturbed him. And while he could, there in those first few verses of chapter 1, speak about the sin that everybody else was doing, Habakkuk now sees, no, it's me. I'm the sinful one. This is happening because of me. Hey, what's happening around our nation right now? Think of the sin that is absolutely the murder, the rape, the abuse of children happening in our own land. It's easy for us to say, it's the politicians that's allowing this. It's these evil ones that's doing this. Whoa, stop! What has my hand had in this? Have I not stood for righteousness as I should have? That's what happened to Isaiah. That's what's happening here to Habakkuk. And he sees now there is absolutely no averting this. His judgment is going to come. God has spoken it. It's settled. It's going to happen just as God said it. We're encouraged because he broke out with this prayer at the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." That's where we are right now as a nation. That's where we are in our churches today. God, please send a revival. Awake us one more time. The song that we sang, disturb this sleep of death. Quicken the smoldering embers now by thine almighty breath. We need a breath of God one more time. Wouldn't you agree? But having come to that resolution, okay, I'm resolved. I'm resolved to understand that God's going to bring this judgment. Now I want you to see there's been a benefit. Yes, this message in itself was greatly disturbing. And God then used that same message of judgment personally to Habakkuk himself. And he trembled. But now, it's actually produced a comfort. Have you not, those of you, I know many of you, you've read through your Bible, you've read through this verse of Scripture over and over again. How do we go from verse 16 to verse 17? How does that happen? How does that happen? How do we look at Habakkuk, who said, "My belly trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered into my bones, I trembled in myself." And then he acknowledges at the end of that verse, he knows the judgment is coming. He says, which will be Nebuchadnezzar, when he cometh up with the people, the Babylonians, he will invade them with his troops. It's settled. It can't be changed. How do we jump from that to verse 17? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of salvation. How did he get there? How did he get to that verse? Well, he arrived there by what happened in verse 16. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. That is how he came to verse 17 and 18. God had brought Habakkuk to that full revelation of the sinfulness of himself. But God didn't leave him there, just as the Lord didn't leave me there when he was dealing with me as a child about my sins. He let me experience that rottenness of my flesh, of my sinful nature, even as a teenager. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Jesus said if he comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And I can remember trembling. I remember the fear of God, knowing that God someday was going to judge me for my sin, and that I either repented and turned from that and received Christ as my Lord and Savior, or I suffer for eternity the result of my rejection of him, condemned already, as we read. In the coming catastrophe, he acknowledged it at the end of verse 16. I know it's coming. He's going to come. He's coming with his troops. He's going to accomplish God's purpose. But God has so done a work in me, letting me see my own sin, that I can say now that even when he comes in and the devastation sweeps through Judah to such an extent, and what does any invading army ever do? They rape the land. They take everything. If you're coming in with a massive army, you're not bringing the food from home. You're going to consume everything in its path. And the devastation will come to such a degree, as you read in verse 17. And Habakkuk could now say, even in the midst of that devastation, such a degree of catastrophe, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll find even in that judgment that I can magnify him and joy in the God of my salvation. Because my salvation, my salvation will not be impacted by the devastation that's coming. That is why the Christian can live through catastrophe and heartache. We're not immune to it. And God's people again and again have suffered greatly at the hands of lost sinners, of government. And they have been so devastated and stripped, as we find in the language of verse 17, and yet have been able to rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of his salvation. You and I do not know what's coming yet to our own nation. It is agreed. Many are seeing how government is more and more turning against and opposing everything that is righteous and holy that our nation once stood for. We can see the possibility of our own nation turning against us, taking away from us this privilege that we enjoy here this morning. What will we do in those days? I believe the only way that the remnant will survive is if they've had an encounter with God as Habakkuk had. When I heard. When I heard. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs a thorough examination by the Holy Ghost in the light of the Word to deal with us individually and to deal with our churches that have not stood for righteousness' sake. So that when judgment comes and troubles come, we recognize that God is still the God of our salvation. And Paul would use this language that you are so very familiar with. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, that sounds just like Habakkuk, doesn't it? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But unless we have dealt with any sin that has been exposed in our own life, and we confess it, and we forsake it, and we see its impact, that it causes us to see the rottenness in our own bones. Until we come to that place of repentance, and that's what revival has produced in God's church throughout the centuries. When God's people have been able to see, Lord, it's not the world out here that's the source of all this trouble. Lord, it's me. I'm the one that's not standing for righteousness. I'm the one who needs to live godly in this present evil world. Habakkuk discovered that. And even though the judgment would come, catastrophe would come, how often do we have some natural, quote unquote, disaster in our land? And here is someone sticking a microphone in someone's face who's just been devastated by a tornado or a hurricane or flood or something. And they stick a microphone in that some person's face that you've never seen before. You don't know them. You don't know anything about them. And they immediately give testimony to God's grace. And they say, well, the Lord spared me and he was gracious to me and I thank him for his kindness and all this stuff. It doesn't mean anything. He's spared our life. And they give testimony to the grace of God. How do they do such a thing as that? Because God has brought them through a Habakkuk experience where they've seen their sin, fled to Christ, and have been transformed by the grace of God. How about you? How about us? May God send an awakening to us as a people. Pray for revival. Somewhere in our land, if God would be gracious, here, anywhere. I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the good news that first of all made me to see myself as a lost and helpless sinner, absolutely deserving your judgment. But I thank you for pointing me to your Son and letting me see his hands, his feet, his side, helping me to understand he took my place and he paid my debt in full. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Lord, help us, those of us that have gone through this Habakkuk experience, seen our sin, trembled at the judgment of God, and then fell broken as David, who acknowledged, it's not sacrifices that you want. You do not despise a broken and contrite heart. Thank you for giving me. I would never have had a broken and contrite heart apart from your mercy. Help us to rejoice here that it is only by your grace that you have brought us to faith in your Son. So Lord, help us. Send us out into this world with the love of Christ and yet with a warning. That is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So bless us and bless our witness and our opportunity of testimony. And Lord, use us to the saving of some poor lost soul. And build your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to close with number 349. It's not an invitation hymn as such, but I think it kind of puts in words how we need to respond to this message here this morning. Number 349, you're familiar with it. Trust and obey. Let me ask you to stand with me as we sing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Verse 3. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Verse 5, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, Father, to that end, enable us as Your children to trust You. Trust You in the midst of whatever catastrophe may even come into our lives this week. But out of it we know nothing separates us from Your love. Thank You for granting us repentance, faith, trust. Help us to be obedient to You and to Your word. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.